Let's pray together. Father, there is only one source for divine truth in this world, and that is your word. There is only one way in which we actually get the eyes to see what we just sang about, to see the world as you see it, to see others as you see them, and that is, again, through your word. Your word is living and active. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces us to the heart, to the soul, to the deepest places of our being. And so, Father, this morning we come to set ourselves under your divine instruction. We come to set ourselves under your divine truth. We come to submit ourselves to your divine will. May your word prevail, Father, over every unbelief in our hearts. May your word prevail, Father, over every false belief we cling to. May your word prevail over any doubts or fears or anxieties we may have. May your word prevail over the sinful resistance of our souls. Father, I know your word will prevail because your word is mighty to tear down every stronghold and every high thing that sets itself up in opposition to you. And that includes me. And that includes us. We are sinners. And the natural inclination of our hearts is to stand in opposition to you. So prevail over us this morning, Father, through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It is his name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Thanks, team. Many of you know that earlier this summer, Christy and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. It's pretty awesome. Thank you. After, what's that? Someone said, are you sure? Is that what, so? Yes, I'm sure I can count. All right. After 25 years, really almost 28 years of being together, we have never been better friends. We have never been better parents, never been better partners in life and in ministry. The closeness and intimacy that God promised us on our wedding day all those years ago, if we had put him first, has been fulfilled beyond our wildest dreams. And I believe it's only going to get better in the next 25 years. But if you could go back in time, if you could go back to the early days of our relationship on the campus of the University of Colorado in Boulder, where Christy and I first met, and if someone at that point had asked you to put a bet on whether we would last a year or 25 years, you would have taken the under, all right? Let me just be clear about that. We were polar opposites in every which way. We could not have been more different. People who knew Doug Ressler back then would have described him as an arrogant, independent to a fault, self-assured fool, among other things. And some of you are going, has anything changed? Right? People who knew Christy Beeson back then would have described her as codependent and insecure and very clingy. Christy was coming off a very serious relationship of over a year that had just ended. Unsurprisingly, I had been single for a while. We fell hard for each other and then proceeded to have a pretty tough first year. Christy entered therapy to address her codependency. I, of course, didn't need therapy, or so I told myself. We debriefed every counseling session. We would spend hours in intense conversation. Our friends and family didn't quite know what to do with us. I mean, to give you just one example of how different we were and frankly, how often we sinned against each other, Christy would call me on the nights when I was headed out with the fellas. All right, I had these guy nights. I was heading out with the fellas. She would call me right beforehand crying, tell me how much she needed me, trying to get me not to hang out with them. And I, being the sensitive sort that I am, would tell her to stop messing with my guy time and hang up. All right? So it is no wonder that a year in, a godly couple we looked up to in our church actually pulled us aside and encouraged us to break up. He was a psychiatrist. And she was a licensed counselor, licensed therapist. And it was their professional clinical opinion that we were not good for each other, that our sinful tendencies would only end up hurting us in the end. And so how in the world do you go from that place? How many of you actually had a clinical diagnosis of your relationship like a year into your, all right, are we the only ones that experienced that? Okay. All right. How in the world do you get from that place to where we are today? Well, we lean on the one thing that we had in common, and that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. We believe with all our hearts that Jesus had come to save us from our sin. We believe with all our hearts that his death delivered us from the power of our sin, and we believe with all our hearts that his resurrection gave us victory over our sin. And because we believe that with all our hearts, we knew that Jesus could change us. We knew that Jesus could transform us, turn our hearts towards each other if we would simply turn our hearts over to him. And so I repented of my sinful, arrogant, independent, and self-assured ways. And Christy repented of her codependence and insecurity and need to cling. And we confessed our sins to one another when we were selfish or angry or hurt. And we still do that to this day. We refuse to hang on to anything but Christ. And here we are 25 years later, and our marriage is a testimony to his amazing grace. Now, why does any of that matter? Well, because, friends, God wants to do this same work in you. God wants to do this same work in you. He wants your life to be a living testimony of his grace. He wants your marriage to be a living testimony to his grace. He wants your children to rise up and call you blessed because you are godly parents who live by his grace alone. He wants your colleagues at work or your friends at school to look at you at wonder in the man or woman you are becoming in Christ. God wants the same thing for our church family. He wants the relationships we have here as brothers and sisters in Christ to be deep and authentic and real and absolutely gospel-centered. And he wants the same thing for our community, for Parker, for Denver, for Colorado, for our nation, for our world. And the Bible declares that God is even now working towards this great end. Now, though things may seem impossible in your life right now, it may seem as impossible as an arrogant, independent, self-assured man marrying a sinful, codependent, insecure, clingy woman against medical advice and somehow coming out the other end 25 years later. All that proves is that nothing is impossible for God. Amen? Nothing is impossible for God. But what he needs from us is not our ability, but our humility. What he needs from us is not our resourcefulness or even resiliency, but our repentance. What he needs from us is not our strength, but our submission. So let me show you what I mean. Go ahead and open up your Bibles or Bible apps to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. If you've been tracking with us in this series, you know we're now coming to the end. The people of God have returned from exile. The temple has been rebuilt. The walls have been rebuilt. Jerusalem is being resettled. God's people are being restored. But this has not been, it's not been an easy process. There's been opposition every step of the way. Some of that opposition is external, as certain individuals did all they could to undermine or sabotage their work, the work of the people of God. Some of that opposition was internal, right? As the sinful tendencies of the people of God got them into trouble again and again and again. And we actually saw that last week with what Pastor Gary preached about from Nehemiah 13. And it's no different for us today, right? We face the same opposition. Yes, there are forces that are moving in our culture that have God's people in their sights, no doubt about it. They want to do all they can to tear down and destroy all that God has done, all right? That shouldn't surprise us. The Bible declares that we have an enemy who is always on the prowl looking for someone to destroy. But the far greater threat, friends, comes from within. Within each and every one of us, the far greater threat is the sinful tendencies of our own hearts, the sinful resistance we have toward the Holy Spirit and the transforming work that he wants to do in us. So what are we to do? Well, we got to do what the people of God did back in Nehemiah's day. We submit ourselves to the Word of God. We submit ourselves to the Word of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8, and we'll walk through this chapter together. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. All right, it's the first day of Tishri, the seventh month, probably around 445 BC. The people of God have just finished the largest construction project of their lives. For 52 days, they have been camping out and working in Jerusalem, letting their crops languish, letting their herds wander, letting their fields lie fallow, letting, you know, their homes and villages, sort of neglecting those things, right, in order to accomplish this great work for God. Now, one would think Ezra would give them a break. One would think that they would want a little R&R time, but that's not what happens. Their hearts have been stirred by what God has done. After 70 years of exile, it's come to an end. After 70 years, they're now back in the promised land. After 70 years, the promises of God have been fulfilled. And now, after rebuilding their city, they know they have to rebuild their life with God, and that begins with the proclamation of God's word. It begins with the intensive study of the scriptures. The people didn't know God's word, and because of that, they didn't know what kind of lives God wanted them to rebuild. And so they gather on the seventh month, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's harvest time, it's celebration time, and they open their hearts up to what God has to say. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchijah, and Hashem, and Hashbadanah, and Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And he opened it, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hadiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book of the law, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so the people understood the reading, right? And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And they said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that had been declared to them. Friends, there's nothing more life-changing than hearing and understanding the word of God. Nothing more transformative than letting the word of God shape how we think and how we feel and how we respond to one another and how we act. As we just sang again a few minutes ago, right? We want to see things like God does. We want to see people like God sees them. We want to see the world the way that God sees the world. But that can only happen if we humbly and vulnerably place ourselves under the authority of God's word. When I say humbly, I mean we have to set aside all that we think we know. We got to set aside all that we think is right, all that we think is true, all that we think is justified, and we have to align ourselves with the truth of God's word. It is far too easy for us to get confused, friends, too easy for us to think that we've got to figure it out, too easy for us to rely on our own strength and our own wisdom and our own resources to make our way in the world. I mean, just look around you, right? Think about all the time and energy and resources being poured into particular political and social movements today. Left or right, progressive, conservative. You want to know what they all have in common? They are attempts to bring about God's kingdom without the king. That's what they are. They're attempts to create heaven on earth without the maker of heaven and earth. And that's why they are all ultimately doomed to fail. The only hope our world has is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that is it, right? The only hope our world has is God bringing his kingdom to earth through his people, the church. I love how Dr. Tony Evans puts it. He says, God will not transform the White House until he first transforms the church house. Right? It's got to start with us. We have to make ourselves vulnerable before Jesus. I mean, boil everything down. Boil down all our problems, all our pain, all our suffering, all our hurt, and all of that is real. But you boil it all down, and at the root of it is simply this. It is sin. It is human sin. And there is only one way, according to God's word, that we deal with sin, and that is repentance. That is repentance. We must confess our sin. We must bow our heads to the ground before the Lord in worship. We must open our minds and be attentive to His word. We must allow God's word to cut us to the heart. We must grieve over the ways that we have failed Him and how far we have fallen short. And then we must turn to Him for grace in our time of need. The joy of the Lord is our strength, friends. The goodness of God is our hope, friends. The peace of God is our confidence, friends. Amen? Yeah. When you truly repent and humble yourself before God, your desires begin to shift. And obedience to His word then becomes the most natural thing in the world. Look at what happens next in the text. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths or tents during the feast of the seventh month, that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hills, bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. And so the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of their God and in the square of the water gate and the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in booths, for from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to the day and the people of Israel had not done this. They had not obeyed God's law. And there was great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. I love how one commentator put it about this passage. He said, there is great joy in hearing God's word, but there's even greater joy in obeying God's word. There simply is nothing better, friends, than a group of people gathering to give praise and worship and obedience to God. I remember my first Promise Keepers event. Some of you went to those events. It was at Folsom Field, all right? Over 50,000 men. I had just become a Christian, and I was overwhelmed by over 50,000 men coming together to publicly repent of their sin and commit to walk in humble obedience to the word of God. And I think it must have looked very similar in Jerusalem, right, that week. The people of Israel, thousands of men and women and children coming together to repent of their sin, to celebrate what God had done, and to walk in humble obedience to His word. You say, well, gosh, all that sounds really good, Doug. Where do I get started? I am so glad you asked. Walking in obedience to God's word, friends, is not complicated. It's challenging. It's hard, but it's not complex. It simply requires a commitment to intentionally submit your life to Him. And the good news is God gives us a roadmap in His word on how to do that. It involves four things. First, you must spend daily time in God's word. You must spend daily time in God's word, all right? Second, you must gather weekly for corporate worship with God's people, all right, where the word of God is proclaimed. Third, you gather with smaller groups of other believers along the way to study God's word in depth. And then finally, you find a place to serve where you can put God's word into practice. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I don't have time. My schedule's full. I have too much on my plate. Respectfully, with all the love in my heart as your pastor, you must repent. You must repent of the ways that you have prioritized God out of your life. You must repent of the choices that you've made. I know you filled your life with good things. I do it too. But these things must never crowd out our time with God or our time with God's people. We have to take a stand, friends. This is where the rubber meets the road. We have to be honest with ourselves. The reality is we aren't walking with God if we are not spending time in His word. We just aren't. And we got to be honest about that. Now, I know we all have seasons where we go through, you know, it feels like we're going through the motions when we read. I have those too, believe me. We all have seasons where we feel like we're not getting anything out of it. But even the fact that that thought crosses our minds should make us pause. We don't read the Bible to get something out of it. It's not a textbook. We're not studying for some final exam we're going to have to take before we get into heaven. No one's going to test your Bible knowledge at the pearly gates, friends. It's not going to matter how many verses that you got memorized or tattooed on your body. We read the Bible to get to know God. We read the Bible to listen to what God has to say to us. Right? We read the Bible to understand His will for our lives. And I know, again, it's not always easy, but getting to know someone on an intimate level never is. Building a deep, intimate relationship with someone takes time, takes hard work, it takes sacrifice, it requires intentionality, it requires commitment. I mean, who told you that building a relationship with Jesus was going to be easy? Who told you that lie? Who told you you could just raise your hand, pray a prayer, and it's all good? That's literally not how it works. That's just the starting line, friends. That's just the wedding day. That's just the kickoff to the big game. Who told you that gathering with people on a Sunday morning, something that we call church, would be easy? Who told you that just showing up occasionally and getting your dopamine fix is all you needed to do? You got to dig in, friends, to be part of a worshiping community. You got to fight for every relationship. You got to fight through every frustration, overcome whatever issues you got with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Spiritual unity is hard won, friends. It's hard won. Who told you you could sign up for a small group and not have to put any work into it? Right? I mean, who told you building deep, intimate, authentic relationships with other believers would be easy? Shoot, you know what happens when you start to get real with other people? You know what you find out? They're sinners. I know, it's crazy, right? Unbelievable. They're sinners. And what happens when you get a bunch of sinners together? Well, it gets really messy. And things get hard. And we hurt each other. And we offend each other. And so we have to continually repent and confess and extend grace. That is how God designed this whole thing to work. Who told you serving God would be easy? Who told you it wouldn't require sacrifice? You think the people who serve around here have a ton of white space in their schedule? You think the people who give so generously all have flush bank accounts? Very few people I know give out of their excess. No, they make decisions. They prioritize. They count the cost. They put God and His people first. Friends, Jesus isn't interested in being your side hustle. Jesus is not interested in sitting on the sidelines of your life. Jesus is not interested in allowing you just to accessorize, sprinkle a little Jesus on top of everything that you do while you go about your business, all right? It is either all or nothing. You cannot experience the blessings of God in your life unless you first obey the will of God in your life. And you cannot obey the will of God in your life unless you know the will of God for your life. And you can't know the will of God for your life unless you're hearing, studying, submitting, and obeying His word. And imagine it's your wedding day, right? It's right after the ceremony ends. I mean, this would have been classic Doug Wrestler 25 years ago, all right? Right after the ceremony ends, right after the vows, right after the celebration and joy, right after being pronounced man and wife, and you turn to your spouse and you say, your brand new spouse, on the most joyful day, and you say, hey, I'm glad we're married, but here's the deal. Like, I only got time for you on Wednesday and Thursday and maybe every other Saturday. How do you think that's going to work for you? Right? I mean, and yet that's how far too many of us treat our relationship with God. We treat Him far too casually. Like He's our life coach or motivational speaker or, you know, our boyfriend or our counselor. No, He is our Lord and Savior. He gave His life to deliver us from slavery to sin. He suffered and died in our place. Our sin is what put Him there. Our sin. Our biggest issue is not work-life balance. Our biggest issue is not more time and money. Our biggest issue around here at Pepsi is not that we need more volunteers as if we're some kind of nonprofit organization. Our biggest issue is repentance. We need to be cut to the heart, convicted to the bone that God has gathered us together in order to build us up. Disciple one another in the way of Jesus. Take responsibility for each other. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another's sins. Our biggest issue, friends, right now is that we're so consumed as a culture, as a church, as individuals, with the fact that everybody else is letting us down. Our nation is letting us down. Our leaders are letting us down. Our culture's letting us down. Church is letting us down. Our spouse is letting us down. Our parents are letting us down. Our kids are letting us down. And yet, the simple biblical truth is this. We are letting ourselves down. We are letting ourselves down. And it's time to look and take a hard, honest look in the mirror, friends. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And frankly, that verse is not just past tense. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. And until the day of we die, all of us will sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the only thing that saves us from our sin, the only thing that lifts us up out of the pit, the only thing that delivers us from judgment and hell and death is Christ. We are saved by His grace alone. We are saved by placing our faith in Him alone. And this salvation is not just for ourselves to keep. No, we are saved for the glory of God alone. Yeah. So let me ask the worship team to come back up. Let me just make it really clear, friends. Repentance is something that you never grow out of. It's something that you never grow beyond. It is something that we have to engage in continually. It doesn't just happen once in a person's life. Christy and I, to this day, continue to repent, which is why our marriage continues to grow. I have to repent continually of my need to be served rather than to serve, my need to be understood rather than to understand, my need to be loved rather than to love. And I know I'm not alone, right? Why do we keep waiting for others to step forward? Why do we keep waiting for others to lead, for others to serve? Why do we keep waiting for others to feed us, for someone else to do all the work for us, for someone else to serve us? I know I've heard all the excuses, right? I don't know enough of the Bible. I've not been a Christian long enough. I am too young. I am too old. I am too busy. But in the words of the great late Bud Sparling, that's all bogus. That's all bogus, friends. 2 months ago, I hung out with a bunch of 18, 19, 20-year-olds in Ethiopia. None of them own a Bible. None of them have been Christians for very long. None of them have any education to speak of or training, and yet they walk 40, 50, 60 kilometers at a time to villages that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. It'd be like my twins going down to, like, Kiowa to preach, right? I can't imagine that. And that's my problem. I can't imagine it. That's why I need to repent. We can't imagine risking our lives to serve God. Thankfully, that's not so in places like Uganda and Ethiopia and Iran and China, where the gospel is spreading like wildfire. They get beaten, they get threatened, some of them die. Don't you think they could be doing something else, like growing crops or managing their herds or raising a family or building generational wealth or doing whatever it is that they need to do to get out of life-threatening poverty? But no, they dedicate their lives to the gospel, and God is changing their nation. Revival is sweeping their churches. Repentance and confession and weeping over sin is a normative experience, and joy fills their hearts as they sing at the top of their lungs every time they gather. It's amazing. And friends, that is what God wants for us. That is what God wants for us. If you are here and you are drawing breath, God is not done with you. And God is not done using you for His kingdom purposes. And so, as we kind of finish this up, I just want to take some time and let this message sink in a bit. Let these words settle in our hearts. Let the Spirit convict us. And so we'll do that in a moment and just at some time of prayer. But after the service, there's going to be people down at the crosses to pray with you. And if the Lord is moving on your heart, and by the way, I know He is. He is moving on your heart. Don't leave without taking the next step. Maybe it's to confess your sin. Maybe it's to pray for repentance. Maybe it's to give your life to Jesus and be baptized right up here in a few weeks. Maybe it's just to recalibrate, right? I needed the reset this morning. Awesome. Renew your commitment to walk in obedience to His word. Whatever it is, friends, place your trust in the gospel. Let God overcome any doubt or fear that you may have. He is with you. He is for you. He came and gave his life to set you free. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful thing it is to know that you meet us in our weakness. You meet us in our desperation. You meet us in our despair. There is not a place so dark that the light of the gospel cannot draw us out. There is not a pit so deep that you will not reach down and bring us out. God, it doesn't matter whether we go to the highest of mountains or we settle on the farthest parts of the sea. Your word says that even there, you will be there. And your right hand will guide us and uphold us and strengthen us. The problem, God, that we face is not your presence or your abiding or you being with us. The problem is we just keep running. And we're tired. So, Father, I pray for everybody here, everybody who's watching online, everybody who may watch this message in the coming week, God, that they would stop running, that they would turn from their sin. That's what repentance is, turn from their sin and turn to you for healing and for hope and for help in their time of need. Father, I just want to let those words sink in as Matt continues to play and give us some time to reflect on that, because each of us meets you in our own unique way, God, and we need you in our own unique way. So speak to our hearts now as only you can. Father, I know that you're speaking. So whatever it is that we have heard, I pray that you will give us the strength to take the next step. As soon as this service ends, the enemy is going to go to work, trying to distract us, trying to get us to doubt what we have heard, what we have felt, what we know to be true from your word. He is going to go to work, trying to pull us apart, tear us apart, whatever it may be. So God, bind the evil one. Let him not come even near us. Help us to cling to you. You are our strength. You are our refuge. And every step we take in obedience to you, God, is good, is right, is true. So help us to take those steps even now as we finish our time together. We pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our